Good morning.
Good morning.
I bring you greetings, dear sisters and brothers, from the good people of Christ Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana, who greet you in the name of Jesus with a healthy and hearty woohoo! Now let me explain. In our region, we have a bishop who attends two churches and is our leader of Indiana and Kentucky. And some years ago, he started this pattern of carrying greetings from one worshiping community to the next, wherever he was preaching throughout, well, honestly, around the world. And as he began this, one of the churches began by saying, he asked them, "May I carry your greetings?" And they said, "Woohoo!" And so we have, for over 5 years, had this unending chain of woohoos, and woe betide the church where the woohoo dies. And so, as I left my home parish over the weekend and was preaching there and told them that I would be here among you today, here in Ludington at Epworth, I asked if I could bring their greetings, and they said, "Woohoo!" So, next week, I will be back in my home parish, and I would be honored to bring your greetings to the good people there. May I greet them in the name of Jesus from you?
Woo-hoo!
You are very quick to pick up on these things. I am so glad. It's always interesting to be back where you've grown up because you get referred to differently when you're there. In my professional work, I am known as Pastor Tim, but here at Epworth, where I have grown up, so many of you so naturally and so honestly call me Timothy, because that's how I was referred to growing up. And as I was anticipating our time together, I wondered about how it is coming back now as a pastor, I would be seen or remembered. So I'm curious, for how many of you, as you see me here, you think, great-grandson of Nellie and Ralph? Okay, not so much that one. Yes, thanks, Aunt Shara. How about grandson of Harriet and Robert? Yeah, son of Holly and Tim? Caretaker of the auditorium? Delivering your newspapers, okay, the reminder, and this is the one that I suspect, trying to hang on for dear life to the handles behind Tom Rogers to get him to slow down in his life around here. Yes? Now, Melody referred to Tom, and many of us remember him, but perhaps not all. For those who didn't get a chance to meet him, Tom was one of those fixtures up here at Epworth for a long time, wasn't he? He was known by just about everybody. He was, what, 6'5", weighed about 250 pounds, and he was a quadriplegic. He was paralyzed from the neck down, including his diaphragm. And so one of the striking things about Tom, if you ever had a chance to meet him, was that he had to gulp his breath, or what he would call frog breathing. And so for Tom, life looked like this. Tom was 19 years old when he caught polio, and it was up here that he contracted it just before the vaccine was developed. And it left him paralyzed from that neck down. And as he lay in the hospital in the iron lung, the doctors gave him about 3 to 4 years to live. I started working for Tom, caring for him in the evenings and overnight 40 years later. And this place at Epworth was one of his favorite places to be on earth. But before I get ahead of myself, let's hear our gospel for today. Today we hear from a reading from Mark. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and so many had gathered around to hear him that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, my child, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And at once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which do you think is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up. And immediately he took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the gospel of our Lord. Now, I can see some of you nodding sagely as I read that gospel and saying to yourself perhaps, "Aha, I see what you did there, Pastor Tim. Timothy, I see what you did there. The paralytic, the quadriplegic, the cripple and the cripple. Nicely done. Excellent choice for a time here together." And you're not wrong. Whenever I'm here, I think about Tom. And like you, I prayed for Tom all the time that I knew him. And like you, I have cherished the idea of Tom walking in heaven and enjoying the thought of when I will get to see him there. Except, the focus in this gospel is never on the paralytic, is it? Mark is not telling this about the paralytic. You see, Jesus has returned back home. He's come back where they've known him growing up. These are the folks who watched him, who know his sisters and brothers, Mary and Joseph. They've been to his shop, his carpenter shop. They've known who he is. They've been to dinner with him. They have met him in the marketplace. These are the folks who know Jesus since he was little. But lately, Jesus has been stepping out. And he's been out doing some uncertain and some unusual things. He went down to the Jordan, where he was baptized by John in that muddy water. He cast out a demon there in their synagogue. They watched this happen, and it was little Jesus. He's called some people to follow him. He's gathering a crowd. And he even, just yesterday, reached out and touched an untouchable leper. One of those that are so unwelcome, they don't even get to live in town. Jesus reached out, and instead of being infected, the leper was cleansed. His skin healed. And no matter how much Jesus tried to get him to be quiet, that leper could not help but shout what Jesus had done for him. Jesus has been doing some unusual things, and now he's back home. And so the crowd has gathered there in Jesus' home. And in fact, the crowd is so big that they're packed in shoulder to shoulder there in the room, even out into the night, spilling out from the doorway in a fan, leaning on each other, leaning in to hear Jesus. And you can picture this, can't you? You can see this picture, Jesus there in the corner. The crowds gathered, leaning in, wondering, because he's teaching the way nobody else ever has. He's describing a reality that nobody has had the temerity to talk about. He's telling stories about impatient fathers who run to welcome and reclaim his son. About older brothers who misunderstand their father's joy and have missed it all along. He's telling stories, and people are rocking back on their heels when he talks about things like, blessed are the poor. How can that be? In what world are the poor blessed and to be emulated, someone to look up to? In what world? We've never heard anything like this. And suddenly, as Jesus has gone into another story about radical welcome and the love of God, there's a trickle of dust and somebody sneezes. And Jesus stops in the middle of his story and looks up at the ceiling with a little smile on his face. There's a scratching sound. And the crowd is looking around wondering what's going on. There's a sound of things being pulled and scratched away until finally, with a shower of mud and thatch, comes a finger poking through. And then more fingers reaching in to pull it open, hands reaching until finally there's a face anxious and looking down, pulls back and still more until the hole is big enough for a person and the crowd is watching. Jesus is smiling. What is going on here? So I've always wondered about the paralytic as I've heard this story. And I've always wondered, how can he do that? What would that be like to be lowered down by four people, by ropes when you're lying on, liable to be tipped over, to be hurt? And wouldn't he be afraid? And how could he entrust himself to these guys like this? But then I remembered Tom. And I thought, no, that's not right. Because for our paralyzed sisters and brothers, that's just life. For Tom, living his life in his chair with helpers and with all of you gathered around him was just life. And he told me once that most of the time he didn't even feel paralyzed. But he also told me a story of the one time that he did. He said he was visiting his aunt. Visiting with her, and it was just the two of them in the house, sitting there in the living room when she had a stroke. And Tom could do nothing. He was helpless just to watch her stroke out. The only time he felt, in his words, crippled. And I thought to myself, this paralyzed man who's been carried by these men, who's being lowered down by his ropes, nope, that's just life. He relies and always has relied on the community around him to bring him where he needs to be. And after all, Jesus isn't watching the paralytic, is he? Oh, no. Jesus' eyes are not on the man being lowered down. He is looking beyond him to those sweating, straining faces that are up there on the roof. Jesus' eyes are on the ones who refuse to let a crowd prevent their friend from reaching Jesus. His eyes are on the ones who brought this least of all, this helpless one, the cripple without hope, to Jesus. Now Mark tells us that it's when Jesus saw their faith. That's when Jesus turned to this beloved one and looked at him and said, "My son, my child, your sins are forgiven." This paralytic does not belong here. He's not supposed to be here. He can't get himself there. And it's by no effort of his own that he has come to be there with Jesus. He's earned none of this. Neither the forgiveness nor the healing. But Jesus always welcomes the least of all. Have you noticed that? Jesus always seeks out and casts his lot with those who are overlooked in the darkness. Jesus is always welcoming those who are unwelcome everywhere else. And Jesus is always looking for the overlooked, even the paralytics being let down from the roof. And do you notice that there in that room where extravagant sky has burst through this hole in the roof, did you notice that this is the kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about? This is what it looks like. Everything that Jesus has been saying. This is God's purpose for the world. We are meant to bear one another, aren't we? We are meant to seek and carry those who are unable. We are meant to receive blessing from God so that it can be shared with others. Everything we have is ours to share. Here in Jesus' own home, where the roof has been destroyed, the kingdom of heaven has burst in on the people gathered there. And as that paralytic dances out the door to greet his friends who brought him to Jesus, as the crowd looks on and looks up at the stars that are above them now in wonder, staring at the sky that has burst into this closed, crowded room, here we see God's kingdom, don't we? That God has a particular love for the lost, the least, the losers, the helpless, the hopeless, the horrible, the overlooked. God's welcome is for all. The kingdom of God burst among them there. Now, what does this mean for us? And what does this have to do with our regular day life this week in this year of our Lord 2017? What does this mean for us and how does it shape the week to come? I confess I come to you with two worries and a hope. I do worry that my choice to pair this particular gospel with our experiences with Tom might lead us down a dangerous path of thinking to ourselves, job well done. We gathered around Tom, we carried him, he was part of us, this is something that, and he knew Jesus, we knew that because he was always singing there at the back, even though he couldn't carry anything like a tune. I worry that by pairing Tom's story with this gospel, we might think, great, by our own efforts, we've answered Jesus' call. Or, even more dangerous, is the thought that maybe Tom represents this least of all as the crippled man in the gospel story would. And the reality is Tom does not. Let's be honest. Tom lived the quality of life that he did because he had resources that allowed him to do it. He had money, he had a good family, he had you that gathered around and allowed him to live the life so that he never even had to feel like he was paralyzed. The truth is, Tom does not represent the least of these. He was blessed beyond measure and faithful enough to share it with us, right? So there's a danger here that I worry about. But I also worry in preaching with you here because the truth of the matter is, as I know from experience growing up and living among you, Epworth is a place where it can be particularly hard to answer Jesus' call to welcome the least of these, the forgotten, the overlooked. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we as a community of Epworth Heights don't necessarily have the best track record when it comes to cherishing God's beloved outcasts and powerless. Of welcoming those who are different or overlooked or slip through the cracks of culture, that's not always been our gift here as a community, has it? And so I worry for you that even as I bring the good news of the kingdom of God and the invitation from Jesus to be part of his work in the world, I worry because this can be a particularly difficult place to practice faith in that way. But I also come to you with a great and abiding hope. And that hope comes from the fact that Tom Rogers did find his welcome here, and you embraced him here, even as you have embraced me growing up among you as Timothy, great-grandson and grandson and son and nephew and all of the things, and paper delivery and reminder and holding on to Tom for dear life, all of those things, as you have embraced me and today have welcomed me into your midst. With Tom, you looked beyond his chair and you saw the life that was lived and you cherished his blessings. You looked beyond the limits that defined his life, and by coming alongside, you helped him live and enjoy the blessings of this place. And to that I do say, well done. That is excellent practice at seeing the world through God's eyes. And our work and our invitation continues. Because the truth is, even here this early in the season, there are many who are not here with us, are they? We tend to be of a particular age as we're gathered here today. And I'm pretty sure there are other folks here or over in Ludington who have chosen not to be here today and who do not know the kingdom of God as Jesus has opened it to us and expressed it for us. They do not know the power of God's overpowering welcome. They are roofed in by what they think they know of Jesus and held down by their own expectations. Even here in Ludington, there are neighbors and friends who have not met Jesus. Or most dangerous of all, they think they know who he is, right? They think they know the stories. And they don't think they have anything to do with life today. But sisters and brothers, we are the ones that have been invited to go out and find them. We are the ones who are invited and blessed to be able to go alongside and live out the kingdom and the faith given to us. We are the ones who have received God's mercy and grace. We are the ones who have been brought here for the sake of the kingdom. And we are the ones who've met Jesus, has changed our lives. And we, by those simple, small acts of welcome and love, by sharing and knowing our blessings, and to be able to live that, to live in the kingdom of God, we are the ones to introduce them to the power of mercy, the hope of justice, the love of God that will change and transform their lives. We are the ones bearing the gifts that they are dying for. And it's really simple, right? By living out God's kingdom, this kingdom of radical welcome and overpowering love in small everyday acts, we are God's invitation. But we can't do it alone. You cannot do this by yourselves, because that's not the way we're made. It took four to bring that guy to Jesus. It took a community to come around and empower Tom. God does not intend for us to be solo Christians. In fact, you can't do it. I tell my church this all the time. You cannot be a solo Christian. There's no such thing. You can't be faithful on your own. We're designed to bear one another and designed to hold each other's burdens. We're designed to support and strengthen. We are designed to be in community, and it is only by how we live the kingdom of God together that others will come to know Jesus. Seems to me this summer could be the perfect time to practice. What do you think? This summer could be the perfect time to practice living in God's kingdom of welcome. What do you think? This might be our time. Because there are those left out who are dying for the good news of God's kingdom. One final thing. It seems to me that the overwhelming promise of God is held in that last sentence of that gospel. As the paralytic dances out the door, holding that mat that has defined his life. As he goes to meet those who came alongside and bore him to Jesus so that he might know and live in the kingdom of God, as he goes out, the people look around and they look up. And their expectations are blown away. Those expectations of what is possible in this world that have been roofing them in and limiting their lives, they have been blown open. And they say, the promise of God. We have never seen anything like this. The promise of God. There's always more for us to know, to share, to love.